Welcome to A Time of Hope with highlights of last Sunday's worship service. I'm Russell Cobb, the pastor at the United Church of Christ of California and the Salem United Church of Christ. You're always welcome at our Sunday services. Worship at Salem is at 8:30. Sunday school in California is at 9:30 with donuts, coffee, and juice available in the gym, followed by worship at 10:30. We have a nursery for our children. We would be so excited to have you attend our Sunday service as we worship together as one family serving Christ. This Sunday, we continue our sermon series, Back to School, looking at the book of James. We will be in James chapter 2, verses 14 to 26, to see that the growing Christian shares. We see in these verses that the growing Christian shows their faith by meeting the needs of others by sharing what they have. Verse 24 says, "You see that a person is considered righteous by what they do and not by faith alone." Our faith in Jesus must be combined with action to be a living faith. May God bless your week with His majesty and His presence. We thank you for listening.
We begin this program with our bell choir playing Soldiers of the Cross. Our bell choir is directed by Becky Snyder. Our scriptures are read by Judy Berger.
Please join me in the prayer of illumination. Mighty God, you spoke the world into being, Speak now to our hearts. By the power of your Spirit, make these ancient words live, that we might be shaped into your people, eager to bear your claim in the world and to give flesh to your future. For we pray in the name of Jesus, who leads us into life. Amen. First lesson is Colossians 3, verses 12 through 17. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassion, kindness, lowliness, meekness, patience, forbearing one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in the one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another in all wisdom, and as you sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your heart to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Here ends the first lesson. The second lesson is from Revelations, the third chapter, verses 11 through 13. I am coming soon. Hold fast to what you have, so that no one can seize your crown. He who conquers, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. Never shall he go out of it, and I will write on him the name of my God and the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down from my God out of heaven, and my own new name. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Here ends the second lesson.
Pastor Cobb's message is back to school. The growing Christian loves their church.
We're going to continue our sermon series, Back to School, The Growing Christian. We've seen that an act of visible faith combined with an inner spiritual conviction to God and His Son, Jesus Christ, is what God desires. That's what the book of James is all about. We looked a few weeks ago that the growing Christian prays regularly. It's a vital part of their life. We looked last week that the growing Christian reads their Bible regularly, and that gives them nourishment and encouragement. This morning, we're going to look at the growing Christian loves their church. They love it so much, they want to be part of its worship. They want to be part of the service. They want to be part of fellowship with one another. Dwight Moody said this about the church. He said, church attendance is as vital to a disciple as transfusion of rich, healthy blood is to a sick man. In February, we looked at the importance of the church in the Apostles' Creed. In June, we looked at the start of the church on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, how that day changed the world forever. This time, we're going to look at what kind of church do we want to be. People have said that there is no perfect church here on earth, and if you're trying to find one, I think you're going to struggle to find one. Since we're human, the church on earth is going to have its flaws. We've seen that from the very beginning of the church. In Acts chapter 6, they had a problem with food distribution to certain groups of widows. They had some diversity issues at that time. One group came to the apostles and said, hey, our group of widows is not getting their share of food, and this group is getting more, and so they dealt with that issue. In Acts 15, we see the first Gentile Christians show up in the church. Peter had to be convinced about that, and the rest of the church was not so sure that people they had been told for years to stay away from were now should be welcome into the church because they were trying to put Jewish customs upon them. And man, don't get me started on the Corinthian church. We could spend all day today and all week on all the problems that the Corinthian church had. Not perfect by any means. We see in chapter 2 of Galatians, Peter, the church's mixture now of Gentile Christians and Jewish Christians, he had no problem floating in between those groups and eating with them until his friends from Jerusalem showed up and his buddies from Jerusalem who weren't so sure about Gentile Christians in the church. Peter started to think to himself, well, I don't want to upset them, so he would only eat with the Jewish Christians. Paul saw this and saw the danger it would cause to the church, and he confronted Peter face to face about it. We see the seven churches of Revelation and all the problems that five of them had. They dealt with sexual immorality. They dealt with bad teachings. They dealt with being spiritually dead or lukewarm and not standing for anything or even helping the poor any longer. In a few weeks, I'm going to go to the doctor, and part of that whole process, you know, they'll check my blood pressure, they'll check my weight, and they'll check all the different things. And part of this yearly thing is they have to take blood. And anytime I show up at the Boyce and Bynum place, I don't think it's called Boyce and Bynum anymore because I think they've been bought out. But I'll go to the same place. And before I even go in there, I hate this part of the whole process. But when I go in there, I'll say, lady, you know, I'll say, you know, just to make sure, don't roll your eyes at me. And I don't want anybody here to roll their eyes at me when I tell them this. But when I walk in, I tell them I need two things. I said, I need a cold rag. And I need you to talk to me nonstop and do not leave any moments of silence, because if you don't do both of those things, I'm going to have a problem. And so they'll give me my cold rag and they look at me like I'm a kid, but I'm not. I'm older than that, but I know what I need and I know how I'm, you know, I can handle those things. But they will check me and make sure in a little while that, you know, things are right. They'll check my PSA levels. But where does a church go to check to see how healthy it is? What does a spiritual, physical look like for the church? How do we take the temperature? How do we take the blood pressure? How do we check for a disease that might be causing a long-lasting damage among the church? A couple questions I want you to ponder this morning. Think about. Share with me via email or text or even stop by the office. I love to have visits to stop by the office. Just ask Bill, or we visit about once a week. But what does our church do well? Some questions to think about. What are we known for in this community? Where do we struggle? What would you like to see this church do in the future? How can this church meet a need in our community? We're going to be in James chapter 2. We're going to camp out there. If you want to turn to James chapter 2, we're going to be looking at the first 10, 11, 12, 13 verses there. But we see in James chapter 2 that they had a big problem. They were favoring one person over the other based on what they looked like and based what they had in their life. They treated them differently based on their appearance and their status. This will cripple and hinder any ministry of a church if favoritism is allowed to take place. As Barney Fife said on the Andy Griffith Show, you've got to nip it in the bud. So let's look at James chapter 2. He says, they're my brothers and sisters, believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ, must not show favoritism. Suppose a man comes into your meeting wearing a gold ring and fine clothes, and a poor man in filthy old clothes also comes in. If you show special attention to the man wearing fine clothes and say, here's a good seat for you, but say to the poor man, you stand over there or sit on the floor by my feet, have you not discriminated among yourselves and become a judge with evil thoughts? If you really keep the royal law found in Scripture, love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing right. But if you show favoritism, you sin and are convicted by the law as lawbreakers. So here we set the scene. Two guests come into their church, and only based on appearance, they give preference to one another over the other one. It would be like this morning if our ushers, you know, kind of were judging people where they sit by what they look like. See, that's bad for that church that James was writing to, but the bigger problem was that the rest of the church seemed to be going along with it. Nobody stood up and said, hey, this is wrong, this is a bad practice, and we need to do something about it. But what does favoritism mean to the church today? What might it look like in the church today? You know, it's easy to get comfortable and get used to what our church looks like and not notice worry spots in our midst. Pope Francis said this about the church. He said, we need to avoid the spiritual sickness of a church that is wrapped up in its own world. When a church becomes like this, he says, it grows sick. So what kind of church do we want to be? What kind of characteristics do we want to be known for? So many to choose from. We could be known for as a generous church, or a musical church, or a beautiful church. Earlier this month, I brought a couple in that were looking at churches possibly for a wedding, for their wedding. As soon as they walked into our sanctuary, I said, man, this is a beautiful church. And that's what I hear every time, the first time people come to visit, how beautiful our sanctuary and how beautiful our church is. But what do we want to be known for? The first kind of church that we want to be known for is a church that loves and welcomes all people, no matter their status or individual makeup. God doesn't like judgment based on appearance. We see that all throughout the Bible. He likes the underdog. I like the story of David. I always kind of held to that story of David being a small, scrawny kid playing basketball in high school and in college. I kind of liked the underdog role. But when Samuel was sent to go look for a new king, because Saul was, you know, had not been doing the job he was supposed to, he shows up at Jesse's house, who had all these sons, and he sees the first son, Eliab, and says, man, he's tall, he's big, he's strong, he's, you know, he's got everything you'd want in a king. He says, surely this must be the one. And he saw all the other brothers and said, man, one's bigger and stronger than the other one. But then God kind of prodded him in spirit and said, do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things people look at. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. You know, Paul said the same thing when people became Christians from different backgrounds in Galatians 3. He said, so in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. For all of you were baptized in Christ, have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew or Gentile, slave nor free, male or female, for we are all one in Christ. Peter had to be convinced by three visions and an angel showing up to let him know that people he was told to stay away from were all right to come into the church. What can we do to be a welcoming and even more loving church? If you see a new family or someone that you don't know so well, maybe sit next to them in church. Introduce yourself. Ask them if they need any help or just shake their hands. We've gotten some new signs put up so when people walk in, they know where to go and they feel comfortable that we're thinking about them to help them along their way. I've supplied, preached at a lot of churches over the last 20 years, a lot of places I've walked into, a lot of small congregations out in the country, and I've enjoyed every one of them. Over that period of time, I've developed some rules of preaching. Let me share with you a few of them. Number one, shake everybody's hand. First little church I went to down around Tuscumbia had 8 people. It didn't take too long to shake 8 people's hands. It takes a little bit to shake everybody's hands here. But I try to shake everybody's hand. And if possible, I try to go to Sunday school. And then I try not to answer any questions. I don't want to be the Bible expert sitting in the back. But I go to Sunday school because I want to get to know people. I want them to know that I'm not just there to preach, pick up a check, and leave. The other thing I do is I try to compliment the piano player or the organ player because a lot of these small congregations, they struggle to find someone that can do that part of their service. And then one of the other ones that I do is that if a family member has someone that can't make it to church anymore, or they may be in the nursing home, I try to go visit them from time to time. And you'll notice on those rules of preaching, I didn't mention one thing about preaching a sermon. What I found that if you do those things, people will give you a lot of grace with your preaching. And boy, believe me, I've needed a lot of grace over the last 20 years. And you guys have given me grace in this last year, I'm sure. But when people see that you care about them, when you care about them being there and care about them being a specific person, and they see that love and genuine friendliness in action, they'll be more apt to come to your church and be part of your family. Maybe you need to pray before you come to church, and if there's someone new here today, you'll get a chance. Pray that you'll get a chance to meet them. Tell them about our Wednesday evening meals or our children's activities. You know, it's easy to get our own routine and not notice the things going on around us. People need to know that we truly love them and welcome them in the eyes of Jesus. James says in verse 4 of chapter 2 that they discriminated among themselves when they started making the decision about who should sit where and who should get special treatment. He says, if you show favoritism, you sin and are convicted. This is serious business when we start to judge people on outward appearance. He uses words like evil and sin. We must be a church that looks at all people, that grace our doors with their presence with the eyes and loves of Jesus. Second, we want to be a church that meets the needs of our own body, but also our community as well. James says there in verse 8, he says, if you really keep the royal law found in Scripture, love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing right. It's called the royal law because it comes from the mouth of the king. The early church saw the needs of their community, and they saw the needs of their congregation as well as fellow congregations, and they met those needs. The UCC is built upon a covenant with their fellow congregations. This past summer, the Ebenezer United Church of Christ up in Levesey, Missouri, had damage due to flooding. They sent out an initial request to the association itself and didn't get much of a response, but then they sent out a much wider request to the churches that make up the association. And this church here was one of the first churches to respond with a significant monetary donation to them to help them as they recovered from their flood. Salem, with the tornado damage in Eldon and Jeff City, sent significant donations to both Eldon and Jeff City to help them with their recovery. We have a ministerial alliance in town, and this is our month. I told the prayer cell group Tuesday a little bit about our Monday Renee and I had with the steady stream of families and individuals that come into the building looking for assistance with their utilities, with their lodging, with food, with gas. We visit with them. They fill out a form. We check to see if we can help them. In a lot of cases, we can't help them the need that they have. We can only help them a little bit. Where do we step in when the ministerial alliance can't help all the needs to be met? How do we complement the food bank, Project Share, or the ministerial alliance? Can we provide car repair or home repair or lawn care for our members that are struggling? Because most of these people that walk into our doors that need help have had some unexpected expense come in. They just need someone to step in. What if we could step in to help them fix their car or their home and show people that we really care about them? I even come across people that just simply need a ride to church. See, we need to be a church that people see meeting real needs. We saw the first source of problems in their church was just distributing food. But once they met that need, this is what it said. It said, once they met that need, the word of God spread and the number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly. And a large group of priests became obedient to the faith. Once people see that we've combined our faith and our action and our spiritual knowledge, they respond to it. And that's what we can do here as a church family. The church saw a need and they filled it. In that case, it was need of food and hunger. What's the needs in our community that we can meet? Maybe God's laid a need on your heart, something simple. I had a lady stop me at the Salem church as I was leaving. She says, you know, one thing that I do, she says, I bake some goods for, you know, shut-ins that can't get out. And I take them some food and she says, I give them rides to their doctor. I said, how simple can that be to meet that need? Third, we want to be a church that bears the burdens of each other. A church that forgives past hurts. Look at verse 6 of chapter 2 of James. Look at what was going on in this church because they were favoring one another. He says, are they not the ones, talking about the rich people they were favoring, who are dragging you into court? Are they not the ones who are blaspheming the noble name of whom to whom you belong? There was a lot of bad things going on in this church. There was a lot of division. There was a lot of hurt. There was a lot of conflict. A lot of healing needed to be taken place. Paul said it this way, carry each other's burdens. And in this way, you will fulfill, again, that law of Christ. Let us not become weary in doing good. Therefore, as we have every opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. We read it earlier in Colossians. Bear with each other. Forgive one another. James and Paul both knew that there were going to be times when we would wrong each other. We would rub each other the wrong way and we would cause hurt. We would maybe even cause bitterness. But he says, we must be a church that forgives one another, that bears each other's burdens, that show what real faith is all about and commitment to Christ. See, we need to be a church that helps our fellow believer with their heartaches and their hurts. See, that's why Sunday school, small groups like Grief Share and the Men's Brotherhood and the Women's Guild and our high school youth group and our prayer cell, that's why those small groups are so important. Smaller environments where people can share the hurts that they have and have people that are praying for them and caring for them. I saw this on Facebook this week, so it must be true. A church without the broken is a broken church. See, all of us hurt from time to time. A few weeks ago, we read from James chapter 5. It said this, is there anyone among you sick? Let them call the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint them with the oil in the name of the Lord. James was telling the people to call the church for help. See, we need to be a church that responds when called, one that forgives those past grudges, those past hurts. When you live in a small town, everyone remembers your failures, the hurt that you may have caused them. But James reminds the people in verses 12 and 13 of chapter 2. He says, speak and act of those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom, because judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. Mercy triumphs over judgment. We must be a church that has God's mercy trumping the judgment of the world. When we do that, we accept people no matter what has happened in their past, and we start to see them as Jesus sees, with a future bright for him. And finally, we want to be a church that maximizes and values the talents and abilities of all their members. the church James was writing to was focusing on the wrong qualities, the way you dressed and what you had physically, materialistically. But Paul wrote what we should be focusing on. In chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians, he said, there are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but in all of them and in everyone is the same God at work. All these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and he distributes to them each one just as he determined. We want to be a church that values everyone's abilities, includes in them the service of a church here. Paul is telling the Corinthians, us, we each have an ability to use for this church in God's kingdom. Each week I see people in different capacities, gracing our doors, walking through the door at different hours of the day, many times after they've gotten off of their regular job, making sure our Wi-Fi service can be felt in all parts of the church, copying the service to CDs so they can be given to our shut-ins, putting up chairs, putting up tables, taking down chairs, taking down tables. We got an email a few months ago about needing someone just to go out to the nursing home and play cards, and we had somebody respond. We need teachers in our Sunday school so we can start a new class for our 20s and our 30s. So they can get even deeper in their knowledge. We need help with social media and web hosting. We need more people that will volunteer to help with children's time or read scripture, be part of our choir or the bell choir that's performing today. Maybe it's just greeting people up front or in the back, letting them know that we're so glad that you're here. He tells us whatever we have, we are to use it for God. But what does that mean for you and me? Look for areas in our church that might not be being met, and see how you can serve and meet that need. So how can we become the church that God wants us to be? Well, we got to take an honest look at ourselves. Talk about it in our different groups and just listen to one. Ask the hard questions. Give ourselves a spiritual examination. We know from chapters 2 and 3 of Revelation that Jesus is watching. He's taking note. What would he say about our church? What would his diagnosis be? You know, I look forward to hearing from everyone. My cell number and email are in the bulletin, or just stop by the office and visit and let me know what you're thinking. See, I don't like to just play church. It's not something that we do on Sundays. Church is a part of us every day of the week if it's really going to make an impact. Joel Osteen said this about the church. You can be committed to the church, but not committed to Christ. But you cannot be committed to Christ and not committed to the church. See, that's where it all begins, is with Christ. If you've never made him Lord of your life, never made that great confession, let this be the day that we talk about that. Let's be the church that God wants us to be. Father, this is your church. Jesus called it his church, and he built it upon the rock of faith and the rock of Peter. And just, Father, I pray that we are entrusted as good shepherds of that church, Father. And I pray that the church is what you intended it to be, to serve you, to honor you, to minister to you, Father, to heal hurts, to be a church that welcomes all and loves all and looks to the future and not the past and uses the abilities of all around us, no matter how great or small, to do great things. Thank you, Father, for what this church has done in the past. Thank you, Father, for their history of faith. Help us continue to do that and even do better, Father, and to look at the hard areas that we need to examine. And, Father, just continue to strive to be the church that you want us to be. We ask this all in your name.